I wondered about this topic for quite a while over the last week, whether I should say anything about it or not. Touched on it a little bit Wednesday evening, and then back in May with the last men's fellowship, we talked about this topic, and I thought it would be good for us to approach it once again and just see a few things. And so it is a crazy time, isn't it, of what's going on in the world. And so as we think about that, think about some of the world scenes and the political scenes and church religious scenes as well, where there is deception in every one of them. And we don't think so much, and I think by the time we get done, we'll see where deception comes from. But we sometimes, so many times, think, well, when we talk about deception, it's just deception that's in the church overall. But it's not just that. And we'll see, I think, today that it's not just that. It's everywhere in society, in governments, in and around the world. And so one of the biggest deceptions in the world, on the world scene right now, is connected with Israel. Back in May, I think I told the guys, or shared with the guys, that one of the biggest deceptions in the world today about Israel is that the land is not theirs. That's huge, as a matter of fact. It's right at the top of the list almost, because most people, particularly over there around that area, don't believe it's theirs. The Palestinians, if there is such a person, don't believe it's Israel's land. Matter of fact, they've sworn to push Israel completely out of the land. And in the last 4 years, a lot of people in our government don't think that the land is Israel's. By the way, they're the only nation that has ever been over that land. There have been different tribes and different people there. But Israel is the only nation that has owned the land. God gave it to them. Maybe it's the only land that God ever gave to anybody or any nation. And so that's a lie, a deception. And trust me, countries build their economy around some of these lies like that, especially the country that we're a part of now. Well, there's another lie concerning Israel, and that is, and I'm afraid it's gotten so political, it's hard to stay out of it, politically wise anyway, and that is that Israel's just being attacked by the people around them that really own the land, and we ought to be for Israel somewhat and the people there that are really Israel's enemies. But the real deception that goes on is the fact that Iran is the one that's against everything in Israel. They're funding everything that's happening there, yet our government doesn't talk about that. They fund the people that are attacking from the south. They fund the people of Hamas. They fund the people of Hezbollah. And guess where Iran got most of the money in the last few years to do that? From us. Billions of dollars, as a matter of fact. And nobody sees that so much, and so we go about our merry way, deceived in where things are happening and why it's happening. And so we just, we're glad that we're living comfortable. And I'm not just talking about us, but I mean in our country. We're glad we're living comfortable, and so what? Well, that's deception on the highest order, on the worldly scene and on the political scene as well. We don't even have to talk about the deceptions there. Probably just if you watch just a sliver of news anytime, you'll see things that are very deceiving. Even doesn't matter really kind of which news station you look at. And so the deception is just everywhere. And so it might sound like, well, I'll just throw up our hands and give up. No, we don't need to do that. But we need to be aware of some of the deception that's going on. Did you hear the rumor last week about, Trump didn't get hit with a bullet. He just got hit with a fragment of something. Well, if the picture was right that the one photographer took, it sure looked like a trail of a bullet to me. And so there are all kinds of things where they try to deceive us with what goes on. And unfortunately, there can be no compromise between the political parties in our country because they're so divided far away that there cannot be. And I don't ever try to be political on Sunday morning, but it's really gotten bad in this country. I hope we could see really how bad it is. And so there's deception on that, on the political scene as well, because one side says, well, you know, this is the way it is over here. Our border's safe. our economy's just booming. Let's see. I bought gasoline yesterday. And I can tell you right now, our economy's not booming. At least mine's not. And you do the same thing. You go to the grocery stores and find out that you're spending 30, 40, 50% more for groceries over a time. And we can see that. But yet, no, the economy is booming. Everybody's doing fine. And in fact, they're shoving the middle class completely out of the economy. And so we know these things are happening. And we see people saying these things all the time. And then, of course, there's deception in the church. There's deception because, and we've discussed this on Wednesday night a little bit, but there are churches and groups of churches in our country and around the world that believe they are the New Age apostles, like the apostles in the New Testament. Now, there is a piece of that is kind of true about missionaries that are sent out with a message. That's what an apostle is. But in the New Testament, like I said Wednesday evening, the only way you could be an apostle is if you saw Jesus Christ with your eyeballs. That was one of the qualifications for being an apostle, well, a couple other things. And so that can't happen today, but yet there are hundreds of people who claim they're apostles, that churches have appointed them as apostles. Not true. It's a lie. It's deception right away. And many other things that are so deceiving overall in I guess I should say Christian religion, maybe. And so we're going to see where it comes from this morning. Of course, we know a little bit about where it comes from. But in every area, not just church area, not just political area, and not just the world, say it's everywhere, and all fueled by the same influencers, I guess I should say. We'll see. Let's go. You remember... Before the Precious series, which lasted longer than I thought it would, and from Ord's prayer this morning, sounds like it needs to go a little further. He's right, though. It should go a little further, maybe. But right before that, we had one on this verse, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You remember that? It lasted for, I don't know, 6 or 7, 8 weeks, 10 weeks, maybe, something like that. And it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." We talked about what that was. And then it says here, here's the mystery of godliness described. God was manifested in the flesh. One time he was manifested in the flesh. He came in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to earth, here. Justified in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, we might say. Seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That, in a package form, is what God did. And many people think that verse is a hymn that they sang in the first century. And we have hymns that have pieces of that verse in them. And so it's a beautiful hymn of 6 points about who Christ is. But then, you remember now, in the New Testament, when it was given, they were letters, epistles, some people call them. And 1 Timothy is no different. It's a letter. And so there were no chapter divisions in the original New Testament. And so we would go right from verse 16 of chapter 3 to verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says this. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's a crash, isn't it? This high, lofty verse there in verse 16 of chapter 3, and just boom, here it is. But that's kind of like Paul was trying to warn Timothy, who was a pastor at the church at Ephesus probably at the time, about what was coming and what is. And it's just a big letdown, a big crash. And when I thought about that, I thought about an experience that I had one time. Now, Some of you know this, I've probably told you before. One person particularly knows it really well. And it was about 20 years ago, maybe more than that, maybe 25 years ago. I was sitting, we were, Candy and I were sitting in a restaurant, and it was pouring the snow down. It was in March. And it was on Sunday afternoon. And somebody in the group sitting at the table, because it was snowing so hard and the snow had already accumulated 5 or 6 inches, said, "We ought to go skiing." The one person that knows this story just got it. And so I said, "I've never been skiing. Let's go." And so we finished eating and got home and packed up stuff and got together and headed for Canaan Valley in a snowstorm. Matter of fact, by the time we got on I-79 south of Clarksburg, they shut the highway down. We had to sit there for a while. I'm not sure how long it was, a couple hours, I think, because there were 16 inches of snow on the highway. And so it was kind of tough going at the time. So we waited and waited and waited, and we finally got to Canaan Valley at 10 o'clock at night, I think, or something like that. And the next day, off to the ski slopes. I'd never skied before. So this person took me into the ski shop there, got me some skis, and got me equipped to go. And off to the, I don't like to call it this, but it's called the bunny slopes, you know. And I did all right on those. It was kind of fun. I thought, well, this is all right. Okay, let's get on the ski lift and let's go up to the top and see what happens. So we got up on the ski lift and went up to the top of the mountain there and got off. And this was a little bit not a bunny slope, but it was really fun. I thought, man, this is really nice. You could go pretty fast and back and forth. And you got down to the end of this slope and you had to turn to the left. And right beside that turn was this sign, if I remember right, it had two black diamonds on it. I'm thinking, well, I don't know what that is for sure. It was a black diamond slope. And so I fell off the rest of the mountain for about a mile. Get up, go, fall. Get up, go, fall. And so coming around that turn was kind of like these two verses. You just crashed all at once. There you are. Well, that's kind of the way Paul takes Timothy, like that, from the heights of praise for who God is and what Christ has done, to wait a minute. There are things going to happen. And so we want to look at this verse this morning and kind of talk about this fact of deception this morning. So I'm going to give you several verses as we look at the things in this verse. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, same thing on his mind, he said, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And so there's always that responsibility that we have is not to be deceived by craftiness from Satan, who messes with our minds, by the way. So interesting that Alan read from Ephesians chapter 6 this morning and said something about the armor of God. And one of the pieces of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation that we put on. The helmet of salvation will protect us from the craftiness of Satan to mess our minds up. And so we think about that. It's our salvation then that can keep us from that. But still there's the possibility of being deceived in our minds that way. And then in Matthew 24, you'll remember this in verse 3 through 5, where Jesus had the disciples out just outside of Jerusalem and they were talking about the buildings of the temple and everything around that. And Jesus said, well, there's not going to be one stone left upon another, if you remember, in verses 1 and 2. And in 3, the disciples kind of ask him something. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of the coming of your coming and the end of the age?" And verse 4 and 5 says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you.'" "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now, You can take that a couple ways where it says many will come in my name saying I am the Christ. It could mean that many will come pointing to Jesus and saying he's the Messiah and deceive many. Or it could, you could take it as many coming saying I'm the Christ and deceive many. Both have happened over the centuries, by the way. And you wouldn't think that would be true, but there are people, and there are people in the world, there are people in the church that know or believe that Jesus came, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on the cross. But we'll see as we go here in a few moments that that's not all that's necessary in believing something. If we just believe with our head, we're as lost as a lostest sinner. If we just believe up here, we'll see how that works in a moment. And so Jesus and Paul talked about deception many times, and we see that in all the Gospels, and we see it in most of Paul's writing about being deceived. And so we have deception, and it's prevalent in our day and age everywhere. And one of the things we'll see is for deception or with deception comes a departing. Look at verse 1 again in 1 Timothy 4, and we're going to kind of disassemble this verse and put it back together a little bit here for you. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, when it says the Spirit expressly says, that means he says this to Paul as Paul was writing God's word. And when the Holy Spirit says it that way, this is the way it's going to be that way. So now it says, the Spirit expressly says, he expressed that to Paul as Paul was writing. And Paul was expressing it to Timothy, saying, this is it. That in the latter times, you know when the latter times started? When Jesus ascended back to heaven. And we're living in the last days, the latter times. Closer to the end of them, I would imagine, than what we might think. But we're living in the latter times. And so it says some will depart from the faith, and not just in the latter, all of the latter times from Christ's ascension to the time that he comes again, people will be departing from the faith. And you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought salvation was secure. It is. But there's a difference. Are you just a professor of salvation or a possessor of salvation? There's about 12-inch difference in that from here to here, whether we really believe it and trust what Jesus did or whether we just know about it. And that's what he's saying here. Some will depart from the faith, and those people who depart from the faith are the ones who are professors about Christ. They know about Christ, but they don't know him. They don't possess salvation and eternal life. And so that is rampant in the church across the United States and across the world, most likely. Because Paul said, in the latter times, it's going to happen that way. In this last age that we live in now, it's going to be ongoing and be worse at the end of that. And so it says in the word here, it not only is nations and individuals, it's everybody and everything you can think of that is designed to work in the world will depart away from the faith. And let me just give you an example. And I don't want to put down somebody or anything, but anybody who professes to be a Christian and can be all right with the destruction of a baby in the mother's womb is just a professor, not a possessor. And so you eliminate a lot of people in that way. And some of the things that are going on politically with that situation are lightening up a little bit. Some of the things I don't like so much, most pro-life people want kind of a federal ban on that. Well, let me tell you something. There's been a federal ban on that since the first law we had. It's illegal to murder somebody. But we don't believe that's murder in this country. And so there's these problems of deception that just sink into every area of society, nations and individuals. And the word depart there means, you know, it doesn't mean the well just walked away. It means it's deliberate, a choice of their will to withdraw from the faith. And so some will depart from the faith. And when it says the faith, that means in Scripture, in the New Testament particularly, when you see faith as a word, it can mean a couple things. It can mean the faith that God has given us to believe for salvation, or it can mean everything about Jesus that the Bible talks about, the faith. That's kind of what it means here. And so people who are just professors or professing faith instead of possessing faith are able to walk away. They're not saved yet anyway, but they walk away from the only way to be saved. And so Paul was boldly telling Timothy this. And so look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, where it says, let no one deceive you. How many times have we read that this morning already? A couple, anyway. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, and here when it says that day, it's talking about the day when Jesus comes to take the church off the earth. The gathering of the church. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away or the departing from the faith happens. There is so much that in my mind is so jumbled up with things that I wanted to say about departing from the faith and about faith. And I don't want to do it without and name names necessarily, but there are a lot of people who have been talked about who are up here supposedly with their beliefs who have departed from the faith. And you really have to watch what it is. There was a certain individual, a certain individual that made a beautiful testimony about their Christian life on TV, on social media, and a bunch of other places, talked about Jesus and just made a beautiful testimony, but he doesn't believe that Jesus only can save him. He believes that you have to add some of the other things in order to have salvation from God, and it's not true. And so guess what? As nice and good as this person looks, he's lost. And we don't want to be that strong with saying that about somebody, but that's what it is. And it's deception always. And so it says, this day won't come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist, by the way. One of these days when the church is swept off the earth, gathered off the earth, taken to be with Christ, then the Antichrist or the man of sin, the beast, will be revealed to the world shortly after that. Do you know, there are people in the world today, this is going to take two Sundays, isn't it? There are people in the world today that believe that our culture or our life came from aliens. Have you ever read about that? They talk about some of the things that are on Earth that are fantastic things, and we don't know how they got there like they are. And, well, the aliens brought them millions of years ago. And they're going to come back one of these days and remove a bunch of people from the Earth that don't go along with some of these things that people are talking about. And I thought the other day when I was reading a little article about that, and this is from the World Economic Forum, and those kind of people are thinking these things along with some other things that are weird. And I thought as I read it, yeah, that's true. He's an alien to this world because not very many people believe in him. He's going to come one of these days and remove the church from this earth. And when he does, great cataclysmic things are going to happen worldwide. And then the Antichrist will be revealed. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says this, little children, I like John's letters to that he wrote were kind of like he was a fatherly advice to them. But he says, little children, it is the last hour. That is, it's the latter times, it's the last days. It is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Back in the first century, they knew about this person that was going to come and take over the world one of these days. It's coming, and even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And when he talks about many Antichrists have come, he's talking about people who are coming, who have come across the religious scene, across the world scene, the political scene, the economic scene, and everything that has to do that are the spirit of Antichrist in the world. They're people who don't know God. Some of them may claim they do. I couldn't believe. And I watched a lot of the Republican National Convention. I'm sure some of you may have saw it a time or two on TV, because that's all it was on for 3 or 4 days. And I was amazed at some of the people they had there. I think they had one Hindu pray on Monday, and on and on and on, just things like that that just fit in there in different places. Didn't hear much about it unless you watched and saw it. But that's where our conservative party is. Imagine where the liberal progressive party is. We'll see that in a couple weeks when their national convention starts, and with their choice of president. It is the last hour, John is saying, and many antichrists have come and out into the world. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says this, "For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." That time is here, by the way. It's been here for quite a while. And then it says in verse 5, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So with all this going on in the world, that there is, worst time in the history of the world right now as far as worldwide deception in every area, Paul gives Timothy, in 2 Timothy, instructions to do the work of an evangelist, because there are people who need to hear the gospel. Timothy must have had the gift of evangelism, I'd say. But then he also says, and fulfill your ministry. That is directly aimed at doing what God has given you to do. We have talked at length on that on Wednesday evening, that we do what God has given us to do, how we serve him with the works and the abilities that he's given us to serve him. And so because of the age that we live in and the things that go on, we should fulfill our ministries. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. "Beware, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." In the latter times, Paul would say, there will be some who depart from the faith. And the writer of Hebrews is saying the same thing. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. "But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." One of the things about professors or possessors, professors don't hold their confidence to the end, by the way. Possessors do. Many of you are, well, let me see. I'll make it easy. Over the age of 60. And so you've held on to your profession and your possession for a long time. And it's pretty sure that you're not going to let it go or depart from it. But there are some in the church, churches everywhere, that depart. The real possessors of forgiveness and eternal life and of the Son of God do not fail. They continue. God sees to that. He assures us of that. and he preserves us, as he says, holding the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So in deception, there is departing, and then there are deceiving spirits. This gets into the meat of it here, really, because back in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, it says this: the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. So behind all the deception that's in the world, not only in the religious area, but in the political area and worldwide, is because of deceiving spirits. We don't like to talk about them so much, but they are out in the world, and they influence people to do their bidding. And so this is what he's talking about here, giving heed to deceiving spirits. So the word giving heed is not just listening to, but it's devoting themselves to what they say. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, talked about that earlier, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Maybe he may not have known that about him, but he does that. And then verse 15 says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. And so there are, and what Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, so there'll be people who are in churches, maybe even conservative, fundamental churches, who believe the Bible, who look like ministers of righteousness, but they aren't. They're deceived by deceiving spirits. And by the way, we find that kind of rampant in the area of fundamental conservative churches, because fundamental conservative churches are the ones doing most of the work and getting the gospel out. And so they're the ones being attacked the worst in church history. And so no wonder it says his ministers are even transformed and look like ministers of righteousness. I have so many words I want to say about that I can't today. But let me give you a couple of people to listen to. Sometimes you'll hear me quote from a guy named Todd Friel. And if you want to find him, he has hundreds of YouTube videos, and his TV show and radio show are called Wretched. And it's really interesting. And a lot of what he does in these last few months and the last couple years is expose people who are deceiving the church. And he's very good at it, and very, very, very lovingly in the way that he does it, though it's to the point. And so I read some of his stuff, and I watch a little bit of what he says about different forms of deception. And another guy is Justin Peters. He is very, very good. He is a little longer with what he does than Todd is, but he's very good in showing some of the things that are where people are being deceived in the churches today. Terrible. I mean, one of the ones I saw this past week, I think, was somebody trying to explain the gospel, and behind them were these people from the Adams family, where they're dressed like the Adams family, and trying to explain God's word using the Adams family. Well, you know, the Adams family was all right. I guess it wasn't bad. But why do you use that when you have this? Don't need that. And different things like that where they're stretching the limits and communicating the gospel. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says this: but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so Timothy, in his second letter to Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, was saying, it's going to get worse. And trust me, in the last 200 years, it's gotten really worse. Maybe in the last 500 years, really worse. So there's deception, departing from the faith, deceiving spirits, and demonic doctrines. And that doesn't mean teaching about demons. That means doctrines which demons teach. Just about every subject you can come up with around the world and in church, there's a demon that has a terrible teaching on that. And so as we look at that, false teaching doesn't come from clever men. It comes from demons, and that's why you can't expose yourself to false teaching. If we could survey everybody and go back several years and look at some of the things that you have been exposed to in your Christian life about Christian doctrine, you would find out that some of that has been demonic doctrines. I can remember some of the ones that I seemed to come to get through that were demonic doctrines way back. And so that's what happens. They come in like, oh, wow, this is a new thing. This is good. We ought to get hitched on to that. Melissa, I forgot to mention this. What's his name? Spencer, yeah. He's pretty good, too, but he's out there a little ways on discussing deception. He's pretty good. Anyway, so we have doctrines of demons. And then we go to Timothy. It says there, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Ephesians 4:14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That is saying, don't be switched around like this, because that's usually where demonic doctrine is, from one place to another, tossed to and fro by those things. And let me tell you, if you're still a baby Christian, I mean a real possessing baby Christian, that can happen to you pretty easy. And you got to watch out about that. We have an armory to use, don't we? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Matter of fact, look at verse 16 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The darts are the demonic doctrine that comes to us. When we have the shield of faith and use it, that means we know who Jesus is. We know why he came. We're involved in that. He belongs to us, and we belong to him. Possessors, by the way, belong to him. Professors don't really belong to him. There's a difference in that. And then as we end with 2 Peter, we'll kind of end with 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And Peter would say that to us, that there are going to be people who come and who scoff about what God says in his word, who claim things that God doesn't say, but they say he does, and do things that are after their own lusts. I kind of save this to the end. And I couldn't make up my mind if I wanted to show it or not show it, but this is disgusting. If you saw that on the Olympics, you know what I mean. And it's terribly disgusting. But that's deception at its biggest. People believing that they are women if they're men, or people believing they're men if they're women, or people believing that men can have babies, or people thinking that it's okay if men participate in girls' sports. Deception is everywhere, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And one of the things we can do to combat it is this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we grow, genuinely grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we won't be so easily deceived and fall into deception of any kind. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Well, I hope it was enlightening to you a little bit, that we can know a little bit more about what's going on around us in the world and things that are coming yet. Sometimes I don't always do this, but next week, walking in truth and love. This is how to combat some of the deception that's in the world today. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of that too as well. Let's pray. Father, you say in your word that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the reason for that is that we need each other in the world where deception is rampant. We need to know who we are, not only individually, but collectively as well. Father, we thank you that one time in our lives, you opened our hearts to the gospel, gave us faith to believe that Jesus died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin, and we received him into our life to be a part of our life and belong to him. Thank you, Father, for the possessors in here today. And if anybody is just a professor, the way to become a possessor is to, by faith, trust and rely upon Jesus Christ. For one day is coming soon when we shall see him face to face. We'll either see him as a possessor when he comes for the church, or we'll see him just as a professor when he comes to judge the world. Father, we give you thanks and praise for the greatness and the powerfulness of your word. In his name we pray, and amen.